while just the Sunday while Dan is on his sabbatical. And I'm excited about what God has got to share with us. There's a graphic that this is my only slide, so enjoy it. That's all you get. A graphic that I want us to have in our minds during this sermon, because I have in my mind as I'm speaking that there are often, in this kind of a group, often these three groups of people present. There's usually some that don't believe. There's some that do believe, but they're in a mode of struggling or feeling stuck, stagnant maybe, in their faith. And there's the mode of people that believe and they're walking strong, things are going well, everything's right with the world. So for those three groups, that's kind of who I'm thinking about as we go into this message. Let me just sort of define further those three groups. First of all, mode A, those who don't believe. That could be somebody who doesn't even normally come to church or doesn't go to church very often, but they just happen to come. Somebody invites them, or they have a family gathering or something, but they come to church and they show up and they just know that they don't believe. But it also could very well, and in some ways more often, be the case that it's someone who's maybe been in church a long time. Maybe they've been in church their whole lives, and they've just kind of gone and done the church thing, and yet they've really never met Jesus in a personal, in a saving way. So that's the people that don't believe. Those who believe but are struggling, that's those of us who maybe we certainly we know Jesus. We walk with Jesus, but we're in this maybe a mode where our spiritual life isn't thriving. And to be honest, most of us as Christians, not most of us, all of us as Christians sort of move between B and C. Sometimes we're good, and then there are times when we're not. And so I want to talk with these three groups of people in mind. My aim, and I hope by God's power, is that God will help through this time to move some of us from groups A or B toward group C. And I think that is God's aim as well this morning. So let me pray toward that end. God, you've told us that preaching is foolish, and yet through the foolishness of preaching, people are saved, and lives are changed, and your glory is shown and proclaimed and enjoyed and delighted in. And your gospel, your good news, is the power of God. So we enjoy that, we embrace that today, and ask that you would go forth in your word to touch our hearts and meet each one here today where they are, and to give us what we need through your word this morning. Amen. So right off the bat, I want to acknowledge that being saved, Christianity, there's a lot of Christianity that is about having your sins forgiven. The Christian faith is largely, if we think about Christ on the cross, dying, rising from the grave, a lot of our message is about God forgiving sinners. And that's an awesome thing, to know that our sins are forgiven, that the wrath of God has been taken away from us, and that when God cancels our sin debt, it's canceled forever. Our sins that we, in the past, the sins maybe that were in the present and future that are going to be in our lives, covered. Debt is canceled. As Romans 8 puts it, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. An amazingly strong message. And I think, my estimation at LAFC, I think we do a pretty good job of trumpeting that message. I think we're very strong on that. And We fly that banner pretty well. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is an amazing and a powerful message. But salvation is not just about forgiveness, is it? As wonderful as it is, it's really not enough. No condemnation is amazingly awesome, but in itself, it's not all we need, is it? If we were to be forgiven by God, but left unchanged, to be left dead in our sins, that would be a living hell on earth for us. And that is not what God has done for us. It is not what God wants for us. Lack of anger for God is not what all that God has to offer us in the gospel, in being his children. God's salvation is not just about what he doesn't give us, anger, but it's also very much about what he does give us. I want to just read a few verses here that talk about what he does give us in salvation. Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." See what God is giving to his children? It's a newness of life. It's a change. 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And Ephesians says it this way, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Isn't that amazing? Made us alive with him and seated us, raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places. That's something that's way more than just God not being angry with us anymore. And the fact that we want this, the fact that we need this, that forgiveness isn't enough, is something that we know in our bones. We understand this. And we understand that there is more to being a Christian, that there's more joy to be had, more confidence to be gained, more freedom to experience, more victory, more hope. We know this in our souls because God has planted it in us, this longing, this desire for more. And he feeds that desire in us when he speaks to us like this. "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." That just echoes in our souls, and we say, yes, that's what I need. That's what I want. And then in Isaiah, God sings to us like this, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live." And just a clue, when you're hearing that verse, it's not an ad for Quick Trip. So it's not really about food that he's talking about there. He's talking about all the things that our soul longs for. And he's inviting us, he's compelling us, Come, drink deeply, eat, enjoy the richness that is me. See, being a Christian, this might surprise some of you, isn't supposed to be dull and boring. And it's not supposed to be a lifeless drudgery of obedience where we give up the fun, enjoyable stuff so that God won't be angry with us anymore. Isn't that sometimes how it's presented? Or at least sometimes how it gets twisted around in our own brains? You know, there's all this fun stuff, but I can't do that anymore because I don't want God to be angry with me. That's not the gospel. That's not the God of the Bible. We can all probably agree that human beings, all of us, have this amazing, insatiable desire to be happy. You know this to be true for yourself and for those that all around us. And that is true because God built that into us. He built into us a happy hungerness. Wait, that doesn't make sense. That's not a word. A happy hunger. Yeah, that's better. He built into us a happy hunger. And the good news for us is that Christianity isn't supposed to snuff out that longing, but Christianity is supposed to fulfill and enhance that longing. C.S. Lewis put it like this, and this is a quote that I think you probably have heard before. If you've heard John Piper, it's kind of his main desiring God Christian hedonism quote, but it's a great quote. It comes from a little book called The Abolition of Man, if you want to look it up. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. See, God does not want us to stop seeking our happiness. In fact, to do so would be sacrilege. It would be denying exactly what the way God made us and what he made us for, and more than that, what he has saved us for. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And Jesus says this to us, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What God wants us to do, far from denying our desire to be happy, is to seek true happiness in the only place it can truly and lastingly be found, which is in him. That's what honors God more than anything else, more than anything else that could possibly take place in our lives, rather than just, well, I guess I'm a Christian. I guess I'll go to church. I guess I'll read my Bible. You know, I kind of have the Eeyore faith. You know, I guess I'll go to pray. Instead, when we find ourselves enjoying the goodness of God, delighting in his perfections, that is when God is most honored in our lives. That's when he's most glorified in us. And for some of us this morning, I hope, some of us are right there. We're just like, God is so good. I'm full up to right here with enjoying God. I'm so happy in God, and things are awesome. Those are the people in group C, in mode C, and that's really great that you're there, and pray for the rest of us who sometimes struggle But also take notes, because next week you'll maybe need them. But the truth is that many of us often find ourselves in mode B. If we're honest, some of us are in mode B this morning. Some of the passages we just read sort of point to that even. That passage from Isaiah where he's saying, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." He also makes this statement, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" Why does he ask that question? It's because we do that. We do that. We go after stuff that doesn't fulfill. We go after stuff that just doesn't satisfy us. It's empty. In that C.S. Lewis quote that I just read, he tells us that we tend to often settle for the fleeting, empty pleasures of sin, making mud pies in the slums, instead of enjoying the lasting fullness of the pleasures of God, the holiday at the sea. He concludes his statement and says, "We are far too easily pleased." And he's right. Why is that? I dare to say it's because very often we aren't finding God very satisfying. We aren't delighting in who God is. It might be that we're caught in a cycle of sin, and it's really dragging us down, and you know how that works. Sin is like burning your tongue. You've all been there, right? It's usually, for me, it's pizza. I don't want to wait till it cools down enough, and I bite in, and, oh, I just knew it happened, and top of my mouth starts peeling off. I won't go into the details. But you know how that works. All of a sudden, you really aren't going to taste the rest of your meal very well, right? And probably even several meals after that are going to just not really be, you're not going to be able to savor it. And that's what sin's like. It burns our pleasure taste buds so that it's harder for us to taste and see that the Lord is good. You've been there? I have. Or it might be that you're just in a dry place spiritually, you know. You're like, "I'm fine. How's your Christian life? I'm fine. The church is fine. Family's fine. Fine, fine, fine. Bible reading's fine." You know, and in many ways, isn't that a little bit more dangerous of a place? When you're just fine, everything's fine, you're just kind of ho-hum. Because you're not, at that point, you're not feeling the struggle, are we? We're just sort of in that numb point. Maybe for some of us, we go to the Bible and we want to taste the sweetness of the honeycomb, and instead we feel the dryness of sawdust on our tongue. And it's discouraging. And it's hard and challenging to be in that situation. In those seasons of life, and here's really one of the main points of this whole sermon right here. So if you just want to catch this one and then catch a few winks, this is the one you want to hear. We must not stay there. It's deadly important that we don't stay in mode B. We just talked about how we are people who have this insatiable hunger for happiness. The sober truth is that we will pursue happiness. If we don't find our happiness in God, we will find it elsewhere. We will look for our happiness elsewhere. And that's a dangerous place to be. We might just decide, and it might start to feel like, oh, this is just what it is. This is just the way my life is. This is how it's going to be. This is all there is. And it starts to feel like it's never going to really change. And then you start to think, is it really worth it? Do I really believe this? That's the danger of staying in that mode B. So the first part of what I want to tell you to help us to say, okay, that's, you're right, I want more, I need more, and how do we get out of this mode B? First part of it that I need to tell you is this. There is more. There's more for you. God has more for you. He has more joy. He has more hope. He has more victory. He has more enjoyment of his pleasures, of his nature for you. Satan would have you believe otherwise, but the Spirit of God inside of you and the Word of God outside of you talking to you right now is telling you there is more for you. And there's more good news besides that. Not only am I beckoning you to believe that part, but I'm also beckoning you to also believe this. To get from B to C, it's not on you. It's not your job to get yourself from B to C. That's God's job. It's on God's to-do list to move you from that point of B, whatever that B looks like in your life, onto that point of enjoying the richness of who God is. In fact, not only is it not on you and it's not your job, the amazing good news for us is that Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, he has taken the task of securing your joy upon himself, and he has staked the honor of his name on the fact that he will accomplish it. Do you know what that means? It's not just sort of a flourish of verbiage that I threw in there. He tells us over and over in Scripture that it is for his name's sake that he does these things. Meaning that if he were to fail in accomplishing your joy, it would be his name on the line. He won't let that happen. Be assured that he won't let that happen. I want to read some verses that back me up on this, because, you know, whatever, I say lots of things, but it doesn't matter if God doesn't say it. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's giving a benediction. Now, I almost feel like I should raise my hand. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Is that leaving any doubt in your mind there? This is a verse I cling to all the time when I'm in a mode B, needing to really grasp on to that lifeline. Paul in Philippians 1 says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You started the race, God is going to make sure you finish. In Luke 12, Jesus tells us this. I just love when he talks like this. Fear not, little flock. Right? Sometimes do you need to hear Jesus talk to you like that? Fear not, little flock. When you got all the stuff of the world coming at you, you know, that's anxious or you're not feeling well, and you just need Jesus to tell you, fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yeah, he's not begrudging, oh, I suppose I'll give you a blessing. Here, kid. You know, that's not God. That's not your Father. He wants to give you the kingdom. It's not on you to bring you to a place of walking in newness of life. In fact, you can't. You mess it up every time you try. You know, you say, oh, I'm gonna be the Christian, and I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna go to church, and I'm gonna have quiet time, and you might sort of look like you're doing okay for a little while, and then eventually you just peter out. Wheels fall off the wagon, you're back in mode B. To be honest, you were there the whole time. And really, the truth is, often that's what gets us to mode B, is we try to do it on our own. That's why I love that scene from A Beautiful Mind. In the movie, John Nash and his wife, they're right at that point in the movie, they're about ready to throw in the towel in their battle against his paranoid schizophrenia. They had tried everything, and nothing had really worked except for some really strong drugs, which kind of made him into a zombie. And nothing had really accomplished really battling his problems. In fact, at this point in the movie, he had just put his child in grave danger because of his disease that he had. So they're just on the verge of recommitting him. He'd already been there, but recommitting him to a psychiatric hospital where he'd be confined and highly medicated and subjected to electroshock therapies on a regular basis. But at this pivotal moment in the story, John's wife expresses a thought. And when I saw it in the movie, immediately my heart grabbed onto it, because it's a thought that I've had in my Christian life so many times. And that's a thought that I think we all need to grab onto when we find ourselves in that mode B. And that is, I need to believe that something extraordinary is possible. Something beyond what I can muster. Something beyond what I can gin up in my emotions or in my willpower. That there's something beyond me, above me, that is someone who is on my side, and he wants to work on my behalf for the sake of his name. He wants to bring me out of darkness into light. He wants to make my hard heart soft again and make my dull eyes to be able to see again. So the way this happens is twofold. Part of it I really have just shared with you, and that is just trusting that that's the case. Trusting that God is for you and wants to work on your behalf. And daring to believe that something extraordinary is possible. So trust is the first thing. The second thing is test. Trust God's promises, for sure, but without this second part, it doesn't really work. And that's test God's promises. I know you're thinking, wait a minute, you just said that it wasn't up to us to move from B to C, and now you're saying we have to do something. As you may have learned in your life, it is not up to us to do things, but that doesn't mean we stay passive, does it? The thing is that trust and test always goes together in the promises of God. Real faith always works. Like James says, so faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What does he mean by that? If you say I have faith and it's not accompanied by change and works, it's not real faith, is what James is saying. It's like that old chair illustration, you know. You probably have all heard the chair illustration. You know, how do you show that you have faith in the chair? You sit in the chair. You test the promise of the chair by sitting down. So, you know, let's say, okay, the chair is here, and I'm like, this is a really great chair. It's a strong chair. This chair has served many, many people very well. I've seen them sit in it, and it didn't fall, and it's been a great chair for sitting. And it's such a great chair, I'm going to make up a song that, oh, chair, you are so strong. You hold every person who sits in you. And I'm going to invite other, you, in fact, you should come and sit in this chair. And if I do all that, you know where I'm going with all this. If I do all that, and I just say, but I'm not going to sit in it. Do I trust the chair? No. And do I experience the fulfillment of the promise of the chair if I refuse to sit in the chair to test it? I don't. So I'm inviting you to both trust, but also test that the promises are true for you. I want to give you an example of a promise that Jesus gave, and also help us to see that he's asking for a response. He says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What's the promise there? Jesus is going to give you living water. He's going to satisfy the thirsting of your soul. How do you receive the promise? You have to come. You have to come to Jesus to receive the promise. Who gets the filling of the living water? Those who come and believe in Jesus do. If you don't come and believe, you won't get the living waters for your soul. There could be very many things, but I want to invite you, if you're like me and you want to go from B to C, or maybe even A, possibly, to C, to walking in newness of life, I want to ask you to ask God to show you a way that he wants you to test his promises by stepping out in action. It could be very many things. It might be just some sort of an act of obedience that he's impressing on your heart. He might want you to let go of something in your life that's maybe got too much of a hold on you, and he wants to free you up so you can seek him more fully. He might want you to seek the repairing of a breached relationship. He might want you to confess something in your life to someone, maybe that's a secret that you've been holding on to, that you can be healed in your soul. And maybe he just wants to breathe new life into some neglected discipline, or maybe he wants to have you share Christ with someone else who needs it. But I want to invite you to be careful that you don't let perfection be the enemy of the good here. Because if you're like me, I often go, I hear a sermon or something like that, and I think, oh man, I'm not a good Christian. I'm so far from where I should be. I'm not even going to try. Right? It's just too far. And that's what Satan loves to do. That. Oh yeah, don't even try it. It's so far, you couldn't even get there. What God doesn't want us to focus on perfection. He wants us to focus on progress. Very important. So don't go and say, oh, I'm going to read the Bible 6 hours a day and pray for another 4 hours, and I'm going to stop cussing, and I'm going to throw away my PC and get a Mac, and I'm going to just really... But I invite you to join me in asking God to show you a way that he wants to lead you in newness of life, to move from point B to C by first trusting that he is for you and wants to work on your behalf for his glory, and testing those promises by asking him to show you a way to step out in action on that. I'm going to pray, but I also want to let you know after the songs, we're going to also have people waiting to pray for you. If you would just like to say, oh, you know, I really want to move out of mode B. I want to move into mode C, but can you pray for me? And what it would be our honor to do that with you. Maybe that would be a good first step for someone here today. Let's pray. Father God, how kind you are to us that you don't leave us in our sin, and that even after maybe many years, you continue to work with us and to draw us and to speak kindly to us. Little flock, don't be afraid. Come to me. My Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. Step out. I pray, God, that you would be showing us ways that you want us to trust and to test your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together as we continue in worship.